Friends, it would give me the greatest of delight that tonight, in a few short minutes, as we come around the communion table and you taste the bread and the cup, it would be the best thing you have tasted in a while. It would hit your lips and you would experience the transforming power of his body and his blood given to us. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted lately of his presence and of his goodness? Have you seen, have you meditated on him and seen him for who he truly is, and how wonderfully you and I are loved? I would like for that experience to take place simply by pointing out one word in the scriptures that we just read in John, and that is the word hyssop. So if you want to jump in with the text, let's go to John 19 together. And in John 19, John pins his version, his eyewitness account of what took place that fateful night, that good, good Friday. John's intentionally using the word hyssop to show Jesus' death fulfills God's saving work through rescue, restoration, and redemption. And as Scott had read for us, after this, Jesus, knowing, this is verse 28, all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. And out of the response of Jesus on the cross, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. Now, I have a suspicion with this that John is not really historically accurate at this moment saying it was a hyssop branch. What do you mean, Jay? Aren't the writers, the gospel account writers, historically accurate? Yes. But John has read the other three letters, the other three versions of this story, and about 30 years in between, he does something with one word. He changes from reed to hyssop. Now, in the old world and in the old places of Jerusalem, hyssop grew everywhere. It was sort of a weed. It was sort of like our sagebrush is on the Front Range. In fact, here's a few pictures of what hyssop would look like. It's sort of a brushy sort of type, weedish type, beautiful flower that existed in the Jerusalem area. Now, if you take a look at this, and it does grow larger, actually, you and I would probably know this branch by sort of one of the spices we use, and that's oregano. Oregano has a flavor that can be found in hyssop. And you and I would see this and be like, well, even in its best version, maybe full tilt growth, could this hold a sponge to get up to Jesus? Probably not. Is John being historically inaccurate? Is he being sloppy? Does he miss a point? No. What John wants to do is waken your imagination and my imagination up and hyperlink this word hyssop. That is a thread throughout the scriptures. It's a thread that the gospel writer wants you to pay attention to, because it reveals to us that Jesus is the great rescue. He's the great restorer. And he's the great redeemer. So I want to take you to three little sections within the scriptures. The first one is in Exodus 12. Follow me there. Exodus 12 is about a rescue. Now, the people of God have been in bondage in Exodus 12 for 400 years. And they have cried out to God over and over again, for generation, for generation. And finally, the work and the time is ready for God to redeem his own people. And so what he does is he sends two men, Moses and his brother Aaron, to Pharaoh. And you know the story, maybe you watched the movie, maybe you read the text before, but this encounter with Pharaoh happens several times, and wonders and miracles and all these works of God are displayed. And what happens to Pharaoh? His heart is hardened. And so God commands Moses to get the people ready for the great night of the Passover, where the judgment of God will find the firstborn in all the land. And so Moses gives these instructions to the people. We'll find it in Exodus verse 12. He says this in verse 22. Then take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintels and the two doorposts with the blood that was in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of this house until the morning. So hyssop is first used in the rescue story of God's people. You can see by its sort of makeup, it would make a great natural paintbrush. And what Moses wants them to do is to find a bunch of hyssop, tie it together, and with the lamb that is slain, to put it on the doorpost. It's the blood that is applied on the doorpost that is the sign to pass over and to be the rescue for these people. Amazing how the scriptures unfold, isn't it? How John is sort of hearkening back with a hyperlink of hyssop, that the readers would hear that word and be like, I know where that's used before. That's in the great rescue plan of God with his people. Hyssop applies the blood of the lamb. Hyssop makes God's people for rescue, fit for rescue, for bondage. God rescues through the demonstration of the blood. And hyssop is simply the mechanism to apply that blood. I don't know where and how God needs to rescue you. Have you been living in bondage? Have you felt the weight of oppression? John wants you to get an imagination, to think about the ways in which God has applied the blood in your doorpost, and that judgment passes over. One of the most interesting parts of the hyssop is actually found in the story of David. Let's take a look back to the restoration of David himself. We'll find that in Psalm 51. Journey with me there. Psalm 51 is one of the pinnacle psalms in the whole book itself. It's a psalm about David's confession, his realization of Nathan's confrontation about the sin that is in David's life. And David, in his choosing, chose another that wasn't his. And to cover up that mistake led to a murder of a husband. And the mess and the mire of his great sin, his great failure, his great just train wreck of a life in front of everyone. Nathan confronts him. And David realizes he's been caught. How does God restore in David, a man after God's own heart, a man who loves God wholeheartedly? How does God restore a relationship with this? In his confession, in his weeping, in the travesty of what he knows about himself, he says this famous words, purge me with hyssop. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white as snow. Now, as Coloradans, we know what snow looks like on a beautiful brown field, don't we, in the early mornings. Those dark and gray and just really yellow-brown fields that get covered in snow, and you wake up and it's just beautiful, isn't it? It goes from yellow and dead to this beauty. David wants to be purged with hyssop. So in the ancient world, they would take this branch and they would rub it and put it in a bowl of like steaming hot water. And as an aromatic, they would put their face close to it. And because of the potent smell and because it was so strong, it would actually purge them from feeling bad. It was a medicinal use. So what David is requiring, the Lord just purge him with this hope. Purge him. Hyssop is there to be the mechanism for that purging. When John writes hyssop in his gospel account, he wants to take you back to these moments in scriptures, this psalm that says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. The desire of a man to have his sin taken away and his right standing with God to be restored. And it's supposed to wake us up to our own restoration. The work of God in our life that purged us, that made us clean, that made us clean as white as snow. Finally, let's go back to the gospel account itself. John 19. John's view of hyssop. In this moment of verse 28 says, a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. This is not random. This is not an accident. John uses hyssop as a deliberate biblical hyperlink to show you on full display that God is at work rescuing, restoring, and redeeming his people. The blood has been applied. The blood has cleansed from within. And the blood is on full display that faithful first Good Friday. And as we sit inside the text, and as we picture what is happening, as John is a witness to what is taking place of his very best friend, he wants you to wake up to the Lamb of God being slain. But don't take John's words for it. Jesus makes sure to communicate what is happening on that Good Friday. Verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus himself, in the final moments of his own death, wants everyone to witness that what he is going through, what the price he has paid, the nails in his hand, the crown of thorns on his head, the body slowly fading away, is the finishing work of God on full display. That no matter how far you feel off from God, no matter how great your sins are, no matter how much you feel you're bonded in sin and shame, no matter how there is no chance for restoration, God's work is finished. And it's upon a confession of faith to look upon Jesus Christ in this moment on that Good Friday, to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, and you would be saved. How do we once again
waking ourselves up to the reality that God's work is a finishing work. That no matter where you feel today, it is finished. No matter how bad it seems, it is finished. And John uses a simple word to that reality. It is for us to experience God and his redeeming work and to be transformed into a new people. Okay, so back when I turned 18, I came to know the Lord. And like every great church in the late 90s, if you were going to disciple a teenager, you would put him in a church choir, okay? Which is a funny mechanism back then, but it worked. And I got involved in my church choir, and we had this production every year at the Civic Center in town, where we would rent out the big theater room, and we'd have this big production of the Passion Play, and invite the whole city and the region to it. And I was a part of it my senior year of high school. I played one of the Israelites. I got dressed up in a burlap and headdress and all those type things. And I would walk the stage and I would sing these spiritual songs. And it was a fantastic production of the Passion of the Christ. Many, many people would come. The night of dress rehearsal, my church choir director found me while I was changing in the room. And he's like, JJJJ. We are missing some disciples tonight. You're it. I was like, okay, what am I supposed to do? He's like, you've been on stage, you've been singing the songs, you know where they're sort of cued. Just follow the lead of the other disciples. And I was like, all right, here we go. So that night I ended up on stage and I ended up walking behind Peter and James and John and Philip, and I felt the part of the disciples. And it was one of those nights. I wish every Christian could experience it. Because there I was at the table when Jesus said, this is my body and blood. I witnessed it. I witnessed him washing my feet. I had experienced this tangible reality of the gospel story. And when the time came, when the moment was right and the production crescendoed, at that fateful moment he hung on the cross, I was there. And in that moment, seeing what I saw, I knew his work was finished. Do you believe that Jesus' work, the work to rescue you, restore you, redeem you, is finished? And if so, let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we sing these songs, we gather on our Friday night to declare to the world, this is good. That your death is good. That your blood covers over, removes, reconciles us to you. May we believe it, Lord. And may we encounter you as we taste and see that you are good by your body and by your blood. In your name I pray. Amen.